live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Monday on this 20th day of April, 2026. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie A Great Awakening, which tells the story of George Whitefield, the 18th century gospel preacher, through the eyes of Benjamin Franklin, one of our founding fathers. But I recently saw this film, absolutely fell in love with it, and knew right away that I had to come on to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and give a enthusiastic review of this film. And I knew exactly who I wanted to conduct the review. I could think of no one better to conduct the review than my guest today, who happens to be a biographer of George Whitefield. His name is Kurt M. Smith, and he is author of the book Thundering the Word, The Awakening Ministry of George Whitefield. And my brother, Kurt Smith, is also the pastor of Providence Reformed Baptist Church in Remlap, Alabama. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Kurt Smith.
Hey, Chris, it is good to be back with you, brother. I was just thinking how ironic that the last time I was on your show was in the fall of 2020 when my biography on Whitefield had just come out.
Amen.
So Whitefield was our subject the last time we talked, and we're taking him up again as our subject. So it's great to be with you, brother.
Amen. And by the way, I want to let my listeners know that I am conducting today's program in loving memory of two people who greatly loved George Whitefield's writings, and the first of which is my dear friend who has been in glory since 2009, Nigel Stone. He entered into eternity with Christ at the age of 80, and Nigel Stone is the brother who first introduced me to George Whitefield, when he had heard that I was having difficulty embracing the doctrines of sovereign grace. And he approached me one day after worship service, or perhaps it was before, I don't remember. It was in the church building. And he said to me in his deep British accent, "I understand you've been having difficulty embracing the doctrines of sovereign grace. Read this." And he handed me George Whitefield's letter to John Wesley on election, which has been republished by Chapel Library. I'm sure that there are a number of other ministries who have republished that as well. So I am dedicating this program in loving memory of Nigel Stone, and also my dear friend who had been a guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a number of times, Al Stein, who at one time was the pastor of the Neighborhood Assembly of God in Belmore, Long Island, New York. And he, although not only a pastor in a Pentecostal congregation and denomination, and even a bishop in the Assembly of God, an overseer of all the Assembly of God congregations on Long Island, Al Stein became eventually, by the grace of God, a thoroughgoing five-point Calvinist and was a great lover of George Whitefield, and while on vacation had the great honor of his life to stand behind a pulpit of George Whitefield and was photographed there. And he has been in eternity with Christ since 2015. And I dearly miss both of those brethren, and looking forward to see them again someday, face to face. That was a far more tragic circumstance when Al went home to be with the Lord. He was killed in an automobile accident, and was a fairly young man at the time. I believe Al was about 10 years older than I am. And wonderful brethren, and both of whom would have loved to have heard today's show. But where they are now, I'm sure that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio doesn't even enter their mind. They are gazing into the eyes of their Savior right now. But before we go into this a wonderful movie that you and I both loved, please tell our listeners something about Providence Reformed Baptist Church there in the wonderful city of Remlap, Alabama.
Well, Providence Reformed Baptist Church, we will be actually celebrating our 10-year anniversary at the end of this summer, this year. The church was started back in August of 2016. And so this year marks our 10-year anniversary. We are an associate member church of the Southeastern Association of Confessional Baptist Churches, and have been with the Southeastern Association since our church started. So very thankful for that. Very thankful for that association. We are a confessional Baptist church committed to the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. That's our doctrinal standard. Where we're located geographically in Alabama, we're 43 minutes northeast of Birmingham, but we are actually atop one of the many Appalachian foothills, as they're called, and specifically we're on Pine Mountain, and it's very beautiful scenery up here where we're located. But I'm just very thankful for the Lord calling me here, because I'm originally from Georgia, and so I've just been here in Alabama ministering God's word for the last 10 years. So very thankful.
Praise God. And I only wish that every other church was as clear in their doctrinal position as your church is. I get requests every week from people all over the United States and all over the world asking for church recommendations. And it's not all that easy to give church recommendations, because many churches are woefully unsatisfactory in the details on their theology on their websites. But right there in your URL is prbc1689.org. So you know right away where Providence Reformed Baptist Church stands. And for those of you who are listening and don't know what I'm talking about, the Confession of Faith to which Providence Reformed Baptist Church in Renlap, Alabama, adheres is the 1689 London Baptist Confession, the favorite confession of many, if not most, professedly Reformed Baptist churches. Well, we are going to now enter into a review of this wonderful movie. It is starring Jonathan Blair as George Whitfield and John Paul Sneed as Benjamin Franklin. And one of the things that I could not get out of my mind throughout the entirety of watching the movie is how much John Paul Sneed, the actor portraying Benjamin Franklin, looks like my late friend that I mentioned earlier, Nigel Stone, who first introduced me to George Whitfield through giving me that reprint of George Whitfield's letter to John Wesley on election. I mean, I'm talking uncanny resemblance. They could be identical twins if they were standing next to each other. Well, they're not the same age, though. Nigel was a bit older than John Paul Sneed. But when he played Ben Franklin as an older man, they were identical, really. I couldn't see any difference. But this movie, as I already said in the beginning, is a portrayal of George Whitfield through the eyes of Benjamin Franklin. And I think it'd be wise for us just to get out of the way, since we both really love this movie, to get out of the way right up front some of the historical inaccuracies that are in the film. We've got to be honest about this. The first of which was an inaccuracy that did not bother me at all because it was in my favor as a Baptist. they depict George Whitfield being baptized as a believer by immersion and then later baptizing other new converts by immersion. And George Whitfield was an Anglican. And you probably know the quote better than I do, but at one point in his ministry, he actually lamented that many of his converts to Christianity were becoming Baptists, and he said something to the effect that all my little chicks are becoming ducks, meaning, you know, referring to Baptists, but maybe you know the exact quote. But first, tell us about that. You are in agreement that this is not the actual way that George Whitfield was himself baptized, nor did he baptize others in this way, because he never, to my knowledge, ceased being an Anglican.
Yeah, that is correct. He never did cease being an Anglican. He was as Reformed Baptists, as we would fully subscribe to the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, George Whitfield fully subscribed to the 39 Articles of the Church of England. And he never once veered from that for the 34 years of the entirety of his ministry. He was a committed Anglican confessionally.
Although the 39 Articles never mention a mode, I don't think. about that.
No. No, they don't.
It actually doesn't even use the word for infants. It says that children should be welcomed to the baptismal font or something to that effect, and it doesn't mention their age, because we would baptize children, too, if they repent and believe.
Right. That is true. But, Whitfield, he was a committed Pado Baptist for sure. And of course, as you mentioned a moment ago, his very famous lament over the many converts that were brought to faith in Christ under his ministry. He was referring to those actually in colonial America, and he was referring to what was called the separatist movement that started in New England during the Great Awakening. And the separatist movement was so called because you had all of these men and women coming to faith in Christ during the Great Awakening, and certainly in 1740, fundamentally under the ministry of George Whitfield. Then And they were separating themselves from the congregational churches that had been a part of. And that's the reason they were called the separatist movement, because they were separating out of the established congregational churches. They were starting their own churches, and there was a branch of the separate movement that became convinced of Baptist principles, and they would be called Separate Baptist. And so it was the Separate Baptist that George Whitefield was very specifically referring to as, you know, my little chicks have become ducks. Because the Separate Baptists were actually more influenced and more impacted by Whitefield's ministry than any others. Among the evangelical Christians at that time and that period in colonial America.
The second historical inaccuracy, which bothered me more than the first, about the first didn't bother me at all, but the second one bothered me because it does rub against my soteriology, and also would be in contradiction to Whitefield's soteriology, in that he, while evangelizing coal miners, approaches them, and these are strangers to him, and these are not Christians he's speaking to, these are lost people, and in his efforts to lead them to Christ, he tells them that God created them and loves them. And this would not have been something that Whitefield would say in evangelism at this point in his life, because he was certainly by then already a thoroughgoing Calvinist, was he not?
Yeah, yes, he was. He definitely was that. Whitefield was converted to Christ during the week of Easter, 1735. And in the latter part of that year, he went back home to Gloucester, to Gloucester, England, which is his native home, and he took up residence with the mayor of Gloucester, Gabriel Harris, and for 2 years, he just devoted himself to reading his Bible every day and reading the commentaries of Matthew Henry, as well as other Puritans. And so it was from the very beginning of his Christian life, through the writings of Matthew Henry and a few other English Puritans, that Whitefield was introduced to the Reformed faith, and of course, very specifically, the doctrines of grace. And he became a convinced Calvinist, really from the outset of his new Christian life. So when you speed up the time frame of where he goes to Kingswood, which was a district of Bristol, England, where it had a coal mining industry there, and that's of course what they're depicting in the movie. By that time in that period in Whitefield's life, he is most assuredly a very convinced Calvinist, and he would not have addressed the sinners there, the coal miners, you know, in the way that they have him addressing them in the movie, but just, you know, where he's just saying basically, you know, God, you know, just God loves you, just in a very general kind of way. I mean, Whitefield addressed them as he did all sinners, with giving them the bad news before he gave them the good news. And that is how his evangelistic sermons were. He called them to repent of their sins. He explained to them what they were as sinners before a holy God and under the wrath of God, and that they needed to flee God's wrath, and that And that flight could only take place through faith in Jesus Christ. And by the blood and righteousness of Christ could they come and be saved and be made right with God. Whitfield was very, very clear in his gospel preaching about that. And I will say that while the movie does make an embellishment like that, overall, when they depict Whitfield preaching, for the most part, what you hear Jonathan Blair proclaiming are actually the actual words of Whitfield's actual sermons, which is what really surprised me. And of course, pleasantly surprised me, because one thing that is certainly a great strength of this movie is that since they do not veer far away from Whitfield's actual sermons, but keep them at least 98%, you know, accurate, you actually hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in this movie. And frankly, you hear it with such clarity that I don't think I've ever seen a major motion picture, you know, communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ that clear.
Yes, I very rarely get teary-eyed in movies, and I must confess that when I was hearing Whitfield preach, there were tears streaming down my face.
Yeah.
And yes. you were right, that because you had told me before I even saw the film that there was that scene when Whitfield is preaching to the coal miners, and those that were still in the coal mine were hearing him preaching and emerging out from the coal mine in utter fascination to what they were hearing and wanting to know what the source of this voice was. And I could not help but shed some tears while watching that. So I don't want to let people get the wrong impression that that entire scene is not worth seeing. In fact, the scene when he begins preaching is worth the entire admission to the movie.
I wholeheartedly agree. Yeah, the scene in Kingswood with the coal miners, and then of course when they show him in 1739, which would be actually his second visit to colonial America, but when he's there in Philadelphia, and they show the whole scene of him preaching there in the city of Philadelphia, and of course that's the scene where they picture Benjamin Franklin, who's more interested in wanting to see mathematically, scientifically, how many people could hear Whitfield preach. But that whole scene in the way they depict it, and of course the sermon that he delivers, that just brought tears to my eyes too, because I was like, this is Whitfield. This is his preaching, his sermon. So yeah, they really pulled that off very well. And as a Christian, I mean, you just could not help but to be moved to tears.
Now, just in case there are people listening, especially if they're not theologically reformed like you and I, in case they are puzzled why we would be not pleased with that one depiction of Whitfield evangelizing lost people by assuring them that God loves them, why is that something that would displease a thoroughgoing Calvinist like yourself and like me?
Well, because what is so stereotypical in that kind of evangelistic presentation is, and I don't recall if they had Whitfield actually using this language, but what is so stereotypical is that when you say to lost sinners, God loves you, while it is true, biblically true, that God does have a benevolent love for all of mankind, And that's the very argument that our Lord himself makes in Matthew chapter 5 in regards to loving our enemies. You know, because Jesus says, I mean, you know, your Father in heaven causes his Son to rise on the just and the unjust. He sends rain on the, you know, on the righteous, the unrighteous. And so there is a benevolent love that the Lord does have for all his creation, but that is, that love is different, distinctively different than the love he has specifically set upon those he has chosen to save. There is his saving love, and then there is his general love. But how a lot of evangelism is presented, and certainly, you know, in the times we've grown up in, and even somewhat before, it is this idea that God loves everyone unconditionally. So there is no distinction. You know, God loves this lost, unregenerate sinner no differently than he loves the sinner he has saved in Christ. You know, the love is the same. Well, to communicate that, I can remember hearing R.C. Sproul once talk about this. If you communicate to a lost, unregenerate sinner that God loves them no different than he loves his own people, well, then the lost, unregenerate sinner is going to reason, well, then why come to faith in Christ? What's the big deal in being saved? Because if he loves me no different than he loves a Christian, then, you know, getting saved, what a waste of time that is.
Especially if the phrase is added, Jesus Christ loves you and died for you. Now, Whitfield doesn't say this in the movie, nor did he ever say it in real life. When he's talking to unbelievers, that is. But when you add that, that even further cements in the mind of someone listening, what do I need to fear? If he loves me and actually died for my sins, then okay, yes. Thanks. Let me be on my way now. Yeah. Thanks for that good word of encouragement. But, you know.
Yep. Yeah, that's exactly right. And as we know, that so contradicts the way that the gospel is unfolded in the scriptures themselves, you know, because I just think about the Paul's epistle to the Romans, and you know, when Paul speaks of this gospel he's not ashamed of, because it's the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. Well, before Paul gets to, you know, the good news of the gospel, what makes the gospel such great news, he starts with the very, very bad news that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And so starting at Romans 1:18 to Romans 3 and verse 20, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is exhausting. He is exhausting his teaching on making it very clear that man by nature is a sinner under the wrath of God, and he therefore has no hope whatsoever of saving himself and making himself right with God. And the sinner needs and must hear this. And of course, that is what George Whitefield never shied away from in making that very clear and very plain to the people he preached to, whether they were in England or Scotland or Wales or Ireland or in colonial America. He was very clear about that.
Now, just, I don't want to belabor this whole issue, but just one last word on it. There is no instance, there's no example in Scripture of anyone evangelizing a lost person by assuring them that God loves them. Is that anywhere in the Bible? I've never seen it.
No, it isn't. And while I can hear some fellow Christians arguing very quickly and
John 3:16.
Reference to John 3:16 and going there. But you know, here's what's interesting though about John 3:16 is that John 3:16 does not begin and end with the very first clause of that verse, which says, "For God so loved the world." That's not the beginning and the ending of the verse. You know, it is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," that, and I'm emphasizing that because that's the purpose clause, "that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So the love that our Lord is specifying there, the love of God for the sinner in John 3:16, is the love of God for the sinner for whom Christ was given and who in turn believes in Christ. So it's the saving love of God. And here's the other very important thing, contextually speaking, Jesus was saying that to a Jew. He was saying it not just to a common Jew, he was saying it to a Pharisee, namely Nicodemus. So nothing could have been more shocking to the hearing of that Jewish man, that Jewish religious leader Nicodemus, than to hear that God so loved the world, that is, not just Jews, but Gentiles, you know, and the way in which he has shown this love for Jew and Gentile is in the giving of his only begotten son. And the son was given for who? He was given only for those who believe in him.
Amen.
So, yeah. So John 3:16 is really, that is not a good verse for these fellow Christians to run to say, but see, it does say he loves the whole world unconditionally. You know, there is no distinction, et cetera, et cetera.
Now, I am hoping that we are not just pouring a bucket of cold ice water on the excitement that people may be having to go see this movie, because these criticisms didn't stop me from loving it. And is there any other critique that you have before we move on to why we love the movie? And not that we're going to belabor what we disliked about it, but is there anything else that you can think of that you'd like to critique?
Well, one thing in particular that I would very much like to critique was the whole narrative in the movie of Whitfield's conversion to Christ. What they got right was the struggle that Whitfield was having, a struggle that lasted for 6 months, a struggle that did literally put him in the bed for 6 weeks. Whitfield almost killed himself to save himself. He was, and this is in my biography of Whitfield, I compare Whitfield to Martin Luther in this respect, that Whitfield was doing exceedingly more than any member of the Holy Club there in Oxford, along that was, you know, the Wesley brothers and some others. He was doing so much more than any of those men were doing to save himself. And so I did appreciate the fact that the movie got that right and they depicted that correctly. And I was so glad, because I was really anticipating how were they going to show his conversion. So that part, they nailed it. But the part that I have to critique and say, well, but that did not happen. And that was where he's in his room, he's in his bed, he's confined to his bed, and they have John Wesley coming into his room and basically telling him, you know, you're being so self-centered in trying to save yourself, just look to Christ. Well, that just never happened. I mean, that was, I mean, no, I mean, first of all, John Wesley never once communicated such words to George Whitefield at all, period. John Wesley was just as lost as George Whitefield at that time, and he was trying to save himself by his own works, his own self-righteousness like Whitefield, but of course Whitefield was out doing everybody in trying to do that. Now, what I wish they had done, I wish they had shown, because this would have been historically accurate, it wasn't John Wesley, it was John Wesley's brother Charles, who was very concerned with what he was seeing with his friend George Whitefield and how Whitefield's trying to save himself. And irony of irony, Charles Wesley gives George Whitefield this little book by this Scottish Puritan named Henry Scougal from the 17th century called The Life of God and the Soul of Man. It is a wonderful gospel book all about the new birth. But as I point out in my biography of Whitefield, Charles Wesley needed the book as badly as George Whitefield did.
Yeah.
You know? But in the providence of God, in the mercy of God's providence, Charles Wesley hands that book to Whitefield, and Whitefield, for the first time in his life, he hears of the new birth. Now, did he immediately convert to Christ once he read the book? No, he didn't. In fact, what he did, and this would take him for the next 6 months after he read the book, he was trying very hard for the next 6 months. And like I said, he almost killed himself trying to regenerate himself, trying to be born again. But it wasn't until he was on that sick bed, had been there for 6 weeks, and finally, in the mercy and the grace of God, Whitefield came to what we would say, he came to the complete end of himself. And he did then simply look to Christ in faith. And the way that Whitefield, I've got my book here, the way that Whitefield describes it, he says, this is from his journal. He says, after having undergone innumerable buffetings of Satan and many months inexpressible trials by night and day under the spirit of bondage, God was pleased at length to remove the heavy load to enable me to lay hold on his dear son by a living faith and by giving me the spirit of adoption to seal me, as I humbly hope, even to the day of everlasting redemption. But oh, with what joy unspeakable, even joy that was full of and big with glory, was my soul filled when the weight of sin went off and an abiding sense of the pardoning love of God and a full assurance of faith broke in upon my disconsolate soul. Surely it was the day of my espousals, a day to be had in everlasting remembrance. At first, my joys were like a springtide and, as it were, overflowed the banks. Go where I would, I could not avoid singing of psalms aloud. Afterwards, it became more settled, and blessed be God, saving a few casual intervals, has abode and increased in my soul ever since. Those are his words.
Hallelujah.
Of his conversion.
Well, we have to go to our first commercial break, and if you'd like to join the conversation with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA, and don't go away. We'll be right back.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net, or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hello, this is Brian Nyan, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsfortheloss.com. That's heartsfortheloss.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hello. Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, our guest today is George Whitfield biographer Kurt M. Smith, and we are providing a review of the recently released film, A Great Awakening, which is the story of George Whitfield, the 18th century preacher, as told through the eyes of one of the founding fathers of America, Benjamin Franklin. And both my guest, Kurt Smith, and myself loved this movie, and we were just sharing some criticisms of some inaccuracies that should not prevent people from seeing it nonetheless. But are you done with giving some critique, or do you have anything else to say in that end?
Well, one more thing to add, just adding another layer that I think will bring even a sharper clarity to what we were talking about regarding Whitfield. Whitfield, as a Calvinist, preaching the gospel to sinners, in this whole thing about, you know, would he have said to them, generally speaking, God loves you all, in a letter like that. So there's a chapter in my biography on Whitfield called The Calvinistic Evangelist. And in that chapter, one of the things that I do is I take the reader through one of Whitfield's most famous sermons, a sermon that he preached in 1741 called The Method of Grace. And in the introduction to that sermon, a sermon that he based on Jeremiah 6:14, they've healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Taking that text, Whitfield opened it up in this way. He said, our hearts are exceedingly deceitful and desperately wicked. None but the eternal God knows how treacherous they are. How many of us cry peace, peace to our souls when there is no peace? How many are there who are now settled upon their lees, that now think they are Christians, that now flatter themselves that they have an interest in Jesus Christ, whereas if we come to examine their experiences, we shall find that their peace is but a peace of the devil's making. It is not a peace of God's giving. It is not a peace that passeth human understanding. And that's how Whitfield started that sermon. And what I simply say in response to that is, notice how the Calvinistic evangelist begins his application to the hearers. He gives no warm, misty story to loosen the people up and relax them. There is no assurance that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. No, Whitfield speaks plainly and directly to a vastly churched people who've all been lulled into a confidence from birth that they're right with God by alarming them to the fact that their depraved hearts were deceiving them into an assurance that was not theirs to claim. This is how the Calvinistic evangelist commences his work. It is a call for serious self-examination as to whether we have peace with God.
Amen. Well, I guess we should move on to what we loved about this movie. One of the things that I could say right off the bat is that there is nothing cheesy about this movie, which unfortunately every single movie that I have ever seen that has been produced by Christians has been in some way cheesy. I can't think of one that wasn't. The best movies I've ever seen on Christian themes were produced, unfortunately, by Hollywood, by unbelievers who somehow got things right. What comes to mind, not that everything was accurate in that movie either, but Chariots of Fire.
Right.
One of the greatest films of all time, as far as I'm concerned. But would you agree that that is one of the powerful aspects of this film, is the quality of the filmmaking, the acting, and the script, even when they had to use artistic license, other than those things that we mentioned that were glaringly at odds with history? It was just a well-done movie, wasn't it? I mean, the cast was superb, and Jonathan Blair, what a perfect choice for Whitfield and his ability to the oration that he has the capability of providing for bellowing out the gospel in the way that he did. And John Paul Sneed, the actor who played Benjamin Franklin, I couldn't think of a better person to play that role. And as I said, it was a constant haunting reminder throughout the program that he looked exactly like a dear friend of mine who's in heaven now, who was the one that introduced me to George Whitfield. But what do you have to say about this aspect of it?
Well, I wholeheartly agree with you. I can echo with conviction everything you just said positively about the movie. I was very much impressed with the production. I was very much impressed with the musical score.
Yes.
I was very impressed with the acting, with the script. I thought the script was very ingenious, because it really was in many ways Benjamin Franklin telling the story.
Yes.
You know, and I thought it was ingenious, you know, with how it starts off in 1789, and you're wondering, you know, where's this going? Because I'm thinking, well, Whitfield has been dead since 1770, and we're starting in 1789 in Philadelphia. So where is this going? But it hooked me immediately, you know, because I was like, okay, so where are they about to go with this? And then, and then you have the whole scene with Franklin with his grandson, and his grandson stumbles across these papers about this man, this Reverend George Whitfield, and just the way that Sneed, the actor who played Franklin, you know, the way that he put on this reminiscing of Whitfield, you know, it was a very convincing, warm reflection on a man that he did love. And that's true. That's true to history. That is factual. George Whitfield and Benjamin Franklin had a 30-year friendship. And it was a real friendship. Even though Benjamin Franklin never did truly close with Christ. He was never truly converted.
You just answered the question of two of our listeners. I don't know if you're familiar with my longtime friend Jerry Johnson, the documentarian who was co-producer of Amazing Grace, the History and Theology of Calvinism.
Oh, yes. I'm very familiar. Yes.
He sent in a question that is identical from another listener, Brian in Palm Bay, Florida. I do not believe that Benjamin Franklin ever made a profession for Christ, and I'm wondering if this is true. And then Brian follows up with another question. Can you tell me what you know about George Whitefield and his relationship with the Wesley brothers? Is there any written materials anywhere? Well, going back to the Benjamin Franklin question, I don't believe that the film gives you an idea that Franklin came to Christ. I mean, it does demonstrate that he was moved to view God by Whitefield, to view God in a non-deistic way. And to a degree, it was a way that was
to a degree.
It was inconsistent with his deism.
Yes. Yeah, that's true. It was. Yes. The way the movie depicted the debating between Franklin and Whitefield over the truth of the gospel, the truth of Christianity, all of that is very accurate. That really impressed me with the movie. Now the you know, there's that one scene of where it's in later years and Franklin and Whitefield, you know, they're trying to remember where exactly they are, the building they're in, but they're having a debate. Now that is not that debate. There's no record of that particular debate that they had, but the way though that they were communicating in regards to, you know, the gospel, to Christianity, I mean, yes, all of that is true to history. For Benjamin Franklin, what impressed him so much about George Whitefield from the start? I mean, he was already hearing these things about Whitefield before he first met him, but Franklin saw in Whitefield a man that was the genuine article. He saw that this young man is a man of integrity. You know, he is sincere. He's not like the charlatan clergy that Franklin always, you know, took great delight in criticizing. He saw in George Whitefield a very genuine, sincere young man of integrity. And even though he did not believe what Whitefield believed in regards to the Christian faith, yet he was so attracted to Whitefield just because of his integrity and his sincerity that, you know, it did start, you know, a friendship, which in Franklin's words, he called it a very civil friendship. And they were always civil. But yes, I mean, Benjamin Franklin, he never did truly come to faith in Jesus Christ. I did appreciate the movie. You know, not taking you there, not trying to convince you that he did. You know, the movie did show in many ways the kind of man Franklin was. I mean, even his immorality, you know, the scene of him there in Paris, France, and what that scene was suggesting, you know, about Franklin and his infidelity. And so I was like, okay, this is good. I mean, this is good that they're painting as much of a real picture as they can in what little time they have, you know, for this movie about the man Franklin was. But yes, you know, what happened in 1789 and how the movie ends there, I mean, obviously that's all true to fact as well. But that did not mean that Benjamin Franklin came to a place of where he was a true believer in Jesus Christ, because he never was. He denied the divinity of Christ all his life and did not believe that, you know, one is truly justified, you know.
Even though he was raised, by Puritans, his parents.
Yeah, that's right. Even though he was raised by Puritans. Oh, yeah. Yes.
And and as far as him being a key catalyst, because of, I think, at least the way the movie portrays, because of Whitfield's influence upon Benjamin Franklin, that he emphasized, Ben Franklin emphasized the need for divine guidance in the deliberations of Congress, and that they, the practice of prayer before sessions eventually became common in Congress because of Franklin's insistence upon it, even though he was initially met with disapproval and opposition.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And as we know, I mean, all of that is true. That really happened. Franklin really, he really did address, you know, the Continental Congress with those words. And, but yet, you know, even at that, he clearly was a believer in God. He believed in that religion was very good for a society, for a civil society. But, you know, but still, he was never born again. There's no evidence at all in anything about his life, in anything about what he wrote. But I think something else that we have to remember is that colonial America in the 18th century was very, very different than America that we know of today in the 21st century. You know, Christianity, the Christian faith, the gospel had a far greater influence on 18th century America, you know, than what it does in 21st century America. And so, you know, to refer to the providence of God, to talk about the need for prayer, that was a part of the American culture in the 18th century, which incidentally, and I'm just using this as a footnote, that even when Thomas Jefferson first wrote his so-called Jefferson Bible, his good longtime friend John Adams told him, if you print that, it will be political suicide.
Wow.
Because this nation will not stand for that. And so Jefferson did not print it.
Wow.
He did not print it. So that's clearly, and that was in the early years, that was in the very early years of the 19th century when John Adams communicated that to Thomas Jefferson. So, it just, the American culture was very Christianized in the 18th century than what we see today, which of course is more paganized. You know, just two very different cultures. So for Franklin to call the Congress to do what they did, you could say, well, he was being a cultural Christian, but that doesn't mean that he was a true Christian.
Excellent. And before we go to the break, as far as Brian's second question, can you tell me what you know about George Whitefield and his relationship with the Wesley brothers? Well, you've already gone into that, and you could add anything you'd like. But he also says, is there any written materials anywhere? And let me just quickly plug again George Whitefield's letter to John Wesley on election, which you could get at chapellibrary.org, chapellibrary.org. And if you type in George Whitefield in the search engine and keep in mind, Whitfield is spelled like it's pronounced Whitefield, Whitefield. In fact, in the beginning of the movie, somebody mispronounces it and is corrected, if you remember. When they hear about George Whitefield, he is told, no, Whitfield. that will come up, Brian. But what else would you like to say about that, Pastor Kurt?
Well, yes, Whitfield had a long life, well, really, a lifetime of friendship with John and Charles Wesley. John Wesley, of course, was Whitfield's senior in age, whereas Charles and George were much more closer in age. But they had a lifelong friendship that started, you know, it started with the Holy Club there in Oxford. Now, it did run into a great trial in 1739, 1740, 41, when John Wesley preached and printed his sermon against predestination, which is what prompted George Whitfield to write his open letter in response, direct response to that sermon. And that was a great trial in their friendship, both with John, Charles, and Whitfield. Charles Wesley would not speak to Whitfield for 7 years following that. He and Whitfield and John Wesley, they actually reconciled a lot sooner than Charles and George Whitfield did. But they got through it. And to me, and this just kind of says it all, and I write about this in my biography, because the longest chapter of my biography is on the controversy. It's called When Doctrine Divides: Catholicity, Controversy, and Calvinism. And in this chapter, I bring out the fact that, and this is really amazing, that I talk about the mending of the fences between Whitfield and Wesley, John Wesley in particular. And I say that the fellowship was being renewed between Whitfield and John Wesley. It says, but it was Whitfield who sought to repair the breach. And while he had never seen his friendship fully mended with Wesley, it had been renewed enough where in 1769, as he departed from England for the last time, he insisted to Robert King that he wanted John Wesley to preach his funeral sermon. Thus, on Whitfield's part, was only a further effort toward stabilizing the reconciliation that had been sown some 27 years prior. And how significant it was when the time came that John Wesley did indeed preach Whitfield's funeral sermon at a memorial service held on Sunday, November the 18th, 1770, at Tottenham Court Road Chapel. And of course, we have that sermon in print that Wesley preached eulogizing Whitfield, and it is a beautiful, beautiful eulogy. And there, we have plenty of primary source material of the friendships between those three men. And like I said, even though their friendship was greatly tried and it was almost completely obliterated, and this all went back to the whole controversy over Calvinism, but eventually by God's grace, and it was primarily the efforts of George Whitfield, reconciliation did take place.
Now, can you verify whether this famous anecdote actually happened where, this is something I've heard for years, where an anti-Wesleyan, a very staunch Calvinist, said to George Whitfield, "We won't see John Wesley in heaven, will we?" And Whitfield humbly replied, "Yes, you're right. We won't see him in heaven. He'll be so close to the throne of God and we will be so far away that we won't be able to see him. Is that real? Did that really occur?
Yes. Yeah, that is. That really and actually occurred. Whitfield did say that. In fact, Whitfield, going back to that chapter that I was just reading from on the controversy with Calvinism between the Wesleys and Whitfield, Whitfield, he did express that, and he even had expressed much more in regards to that kind of incredible love, brotherly love that he demonstrated to John Wesley. Even though, as I point out in this chapter in the beginning, John and Charles Wesley, they greatly sinned against Whitfield. When Whitfield came back to England in early 1741, after having been in America during the beginning of the Great Awakening, when he came back to England, he faced the greatest trial of his entire life because the Wesley brothers had turned nearly everybody in the revival movement in England against Whitfield. And that was through vicious slander. It is amazing, and you can only credit this to God and his mercy and grace, that Whitfield's ministry in England even recovered because of what the Wesley brothers did.
Wow.
I mean, it is. It's startling. But as I say in the end of the chapter on this whole episode, is that George Whitfield, he is a worthy model to follow for all of us in this kind of controversy, because he never stopped showing true, genuine, Christ-like love to those two men, as hateful and mean-spirited as they really were. In the beginning.
Well, we have to go to our midway break right now. And if anybody else would like to join us with a question of your own for Kirk Smith, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Thank you. Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvino, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, The Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Avino, and thanks for listening.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And folks, the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide monthly financial support for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio every single month automatically. On top of that, they give us 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener simply by that listener mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase their jewelry at RoyalDiadem.com. So whether you're purchasing jewelry they already have in stock or having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry created, like an engagement ring, or like taking your church logo, your parachurch ministry logo, your seminary logo, your denomination logo, and turning it into a pendant for a necklace or a ring, or anything else that your imagination and creativity can conjure up. They are masters at customizing one-of-a-kind pieces of jewelry. I've seen it with my own eyes. And so whether you're purchasing things they have in stock or having something customized and custom-made, if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we get 100% of the profits. Please remember that Mother's Day will be here before you know it. Why not buy mom or your wife or your daughter, who is a mom, a wonderful, breathtaking, head-turning, stunning piece of jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And that way, Iron Sharpens Iron will also get a Mother's Day gift because we will get 100% of the profits from that sale. We go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click, what am I saying? Go to royaldiadem.com and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I got ahead of myself by giving the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio website. And that brings me to my next urgent plea to you. If you love the show, folks, and you don't want it to go off the air, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support. Then click to donate now, and you can donate instantly with a debit or credit card. As many of you know, we have lost recently one of our largest sponsors, a wonderful Christian bookstore that was providing the finest in Reformed literature at the most reasonable prices. And after 50 years, they very sadly closed their doors permanently a few months ago, and we lost one of our biggest advertisers and a very valuable source of income. So please help us replace and replenish that lost income. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And if you want to advertise with us, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. And as long as whatever it is you want to advertise is compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice, like a law firm, a medical firm, or if it's just a special event. As long as whatever it is compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch that campaign as quickly as possible, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as your donations. So send me that email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. And keep in mind, folks, as much as we urgently need your financial help, I never want anybody giving your own church where you're a member less money than you normally give your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless Iron Sharpens Iron Radio with a financial gift. Never do that. Never cut into the finances that you have specifically set aside for your Lord's Day giving in order to bless us. Please don't do that. And if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you bless us with a financial gift. Having said that, if you do love the show and you don't want it to go off the air, and you are blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, please share some of that money with us if you love the show. Go to irontrippandzionradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like Providence Reformed Baptist Church in Remlap, Alabama, I have extensive lists spanning the globe of biblically faithful churches and have helped many people in our audience across the globe find churches that are biblically faithful, sometimes just within minutes from where they live. And that may be you too, so no matter where you live in the world, if you do not have a biblically faithful church home, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you could send in a question about George Whitefield and about A Great Awakening movie about the life of George Whitefield. The email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, and give us your first name, at least your city and state and country of residence. And we have Doyle in Hueytown, Alabama, who says, is the story depicted in the film accurate that Whitefield began as an orator when he was a young man studying acting?
Well, Whitefield was drawn to the stage at a very, very young age. There is some artistic license in that part of the movie, as far as, you know, him being somehow trained by this theater actor. In regards, though, to his giftedness as an actor, I'll just I do address that in my biography, but I address it through the words of none other than J.I. Packer. Dr. Packer, he wrote in regards to Whitefield, in regards to Whitefield and his very obvious gift for the stage. This is what J.I. Packer wrote in regards to that. He said, "Whitefield was a very gifted man. To his natural energetic alertness and charm were added in sanctified mode all the powers that mark great actors. What were they? First, the power to command and hold attention, movement or action, as the classical theorist of rhetoric called it, is central here. and Whitfield was never still in the pulpit. Second, a big, in Whitfield's case, a huge voice capable of expressing the whole range of human emotions and attitudes. Whitfield could thunder, lament, caress, and encourage with overwhelming, heart-searching, heartbreaking power. Third, total identification with what he was projecting, not in Whitfield's case a character stage, but the holiness and mercy of God and the transformation of life that Christ brings when through faith and repentance we learn to live in, through, to, and for him. Fourth, the ability to make every utterance an easy flow of vivid and arresting speech. All great actors and all great preachers can do this. Fifth, power so to impact each individual in the crowd that he or she feels personally addressed, arrested, and drawn into what is going on. In Whitfield's case, persuasion from God through his messenger, thus gifted as a dramatic communicator, Whitfield had an evangelistic and nurturing ministry in the pulpit of unprecedented power and fruitfulness. So God used those natural gifts that Whitfield was just born with to be a great stage actor. And when the Lord saved Whitfield, well, those gifts didn't go away. They were sanctified by the Spirit and they were used in the power of the Spirit.
Praise God. We have May in Del Rio, Texas, who says, I've heard a number of highly esteemed Christians enthusiastically promote A Great Awakening by actually saying it is the best movie that they ever saw. Would you agree with them?
I think it is the best movie that I have ever seen in the Christian context, in depicting an aspect of church history, and certainly the most well-known aspect of American church history. And also, it's the greatest movie I've seen, most definitely from the standpoint of how clear and full and uncompromising the gospel of Jesus Christ is definitely proclaimed in that movie.
Praise God. Well, bring up some reasons why, some more reasons, I should say, why you believe that the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners should definitely make it a point to see the movie, to bring others with them, lost and saved alike, why congregations should encourage people to see it.
Well, first and foremost, I would strongly encourage fellow Christians to, if there's any way that they can actually see the movie in the theaters, if they have family members, if they have friends or coworkers that they know are not born again, they should definitely take them to see that movie, because they would see the gospel very vividly shown in how it took this one life, God transformed that life, brings that life into the world to proclaim Christ and him crucified, and then even seeing the way in which Whitfield defended the gospel with a skeptic like Benjamin Franklin. There is also a Christian apologetic dynamic that they beautifully wrote into the script of the movie, defending the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so from that standpoint, yes. I mean, this is something I was saying. One of my first impressions of the movie after my family saw it and we left, I said, that's a movie you should take your unbelieving friends to go see. The other, and of course, and just from the standpoint as a Christian, you know, as I said a moment ago, the greatest moment in American church history was 1740 to 1742, which we know is the Great Awakening. Over 50,000 people came to faith in Christ during that period. And this movie will give you some kind of a taste of what that must have been like for Americans at that moment in time, especially the whole scene of Whitfield there in Philadelphia on the court steps and preaching Christ to those vast crowds. And of course, you know, when Benjamin Franklin did his, you know, his measuring of how far back, how many people could Whitfield hear, Franklin said at that moment, he said, you could hear him clearly with 30,000 people. And that, of course, was, as we know, without any amplification whatsoever. So it gives you this sense of, wow, you know, the power of the Spirit being poured out upon this young 20-something who is proclaiming Christ with such just beautiful clarity, calling sinners to faith in Christ. And, you know, for me, I'm hoping that the movie for Christians who are not familiar with the Great Awakening, also who are not as familiar with George Whitfield. I mean, even Jonathan Blair, who played Whitfield, said he didn't even know who Whitfield was, never even heard of George Whitfield until he was offered the part in the movie.
Wow.
You know? And so, I mean, to me, that's sad. because George Whitfield, in his day and time, he was the most well-known person in all 13 British American colonies. I mean, no one knew someone better than they knew George Whitfield. Whitfield was a household name, as it were. And so, you know, my hope would be that as Christians see it, that it would whet their appetite to say, you know what? I'd like to learn more about George Whitfield. I'd like to, what good books could I read? Well, Thundering the Word, that I wrote, there's one. Shameless promotion. But also, too, I would recommend, I mean, if you want to take even a deeper dive than my book, go to Arnold Dallimore and get his beautiful 1,600-page, two-volume biography on Whitfield that is published by Banner of Truth. To me, that's the exciting thing about Christians seeing this movie, because it will just open their eyes to this one man of God and how God used him, but also seeing this is what happens when God chooses and it pleases him to choose to pour out his Spirit in real reviving power. You know, and like I said, I mean, the Great Awakening, I mean, Whitfield was at the beginning of it. But even after he left to go back to England in January 1741, the Great Awakening was just really starting to gain greater traction. And of course, that's where men like Jonathan Edwards would take the center stage with it. And you know, like a very, very good friend of mine said to me when he saw it, he said, it moved me to pray, Lord, would you do again in our day what it pleased you to do in 1740 to 42 in this country?
By the way, folks, before I forget to do it later, I do want to plug Solid Ground Christian Books, the publisher of Thundering the Word, The Awakening Ministry of George Whitfield, by my guest Kurt M. Smith. Wonderful book, foreword written by my other friend, Dr. Tom Nettles, who's been on this broadcast. This is the kind of book that is a wonderful way to introduce people to the life and ministry of George Whitfield in an affordable way. I strongly urge you to buy multiple copies of this book to give to family, friends, and loved ones who you invite to see A Great Awakening at the movie theater, and then hand them that book. And hopefully they'll read more about this great man of God, George Whitefield. They go to solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com. And also, if you have the money for the much larger volumes that Kurt mentioned just moments ago, the two-volume set by Arnold Dallimore on George Whitefield, which is currently going for $64.60 for the two-volume set, go to banneroftruth.org, banneroftruth.org.
If I could just make one correction, I'm sorry. So my book is actually published by Free Grace Press.
Oh, okay.
They're the publisher, but my dear friend Mike Gaydosh at Solid Ground, he does carry the book, though.
Okay, sorry about that.
That's okay.
And before we go to the, let me go to the final break now, and then we will take a listener question in New Hampshire when we come back. And don't go away, folks. We're going to be right back right after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I have been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church in Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ today and always.
I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
And folks, please never forget that this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. If you are the victim of a very serious medical malpractice or a personal injury, please contact my longtime, very dear friend and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. And please tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnzen at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, I want to remind all men in ministry leadership that my next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio pastor's luncheon will be held Thursday, October 1st, 2026, at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. And for the first time, we are having as our keynote speaker David A. Harrell, who is a pastor in Jolton, Tennessee, and author of a number of books, including Why America Hates Biblical Christianity. This is absolutely free of charge. Everything is free, including your meal and your opportunity to hear David Harrell preach, and also your opportunity to make new friends and rekindle friendships with old friends, and to share wonderful fellowship with brothers in Christ. Everything is free, and on top of that, every man who attends will receive a heavy sack, possibly two heavy sacks, of free brand new books, personally selected by me and donated by generous Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom. If you'd like to register for this free event on Thursday, October 1st in Loysville, Pennsylvania, please just send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your full name and give us the name and location of your church or parachurch ministry, and also the number of men who will be joining you. We hope to see you Thursday, October 1st in Loysville, Pennsylvania, at the next free biannual Iron Trip and Zion Radio Pastors Luncheon. We have George in Pittsfield, New Hampshire. And George wants to know, are you aware if any of the actors in this film are Christians, or if any of them have become Christians through their hearing the gospel over and over again while performing in it?
I only know that Jonathan Blair, who portrays Whitfield, I saw an interview with him, and he does profess to be a Christian.
I know that he said that doing the film gave him a lot to think about. I know that he did say that.
Yeah. There is a pastor friend of mine in South Georgia, a member of his church who now lives in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Really?
He actually worked on the set for this movie. And so I know through the testimony of this fellow pastor that man is a Christian, but as far as the other, you know, the actual actors and others that played in the movie, I don't know personally. I can't say if, you know.
Well, it's something we should all pray about.
That they all do
come to Christ after. I'm sure they're going to probably watch this movie, even though they've already acted in it. They probably watch it multiple times, and who knows what the Lord will do with this film break through their hearts of stone and give them new hearts of flesh.
Amen.
Now, I would like you, before we run out of time and go off the air, to please summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners about not only this film, but about George Whitfield, the man, and especially his gospel.
The biggest takeaway that a Christian should have about George Whitfield is that in church history, and I'm not the only one who has said what I'm about to say. Many other church historians in the past have said this. But next to the Apostle Paul, there has never been a greater evangelist than Whitfield. When you look at what he did and what he accomplished by the grace of God at a time and period when it was just frankly unheard of that that this one man would reach as many people as he did for Christ. And that really was, that was his singular driving ambition. Whitfield, as I've stated in my book, he was the truest picture of a gospel evangelist par excellence, hands down. And so what we see in him for pastors today, they should be greatly convicted by Whitfield's ambition and his holy zeal to reach others for Christ and to want to preach with such a holy passion and with such a dependence on the Holy Spirit to empower that preaching of the gospel to greatly effectually reach sinners for Christ, and just to every Christian, we should all be convicted just as Christians to see that George Whitfield, much like John the Baptist. And this is actually how I introduced my biography on Whitfield, is with John the Baptist, that, you know, the last recorded public words of John the Baptist in Scripture in John chapter 3 are those words that we know so well, where John the Baptist says that Jesus must increase and he, John the Baptist, must decrease. And that really summarizes the life and ministry of George Whitfield. I mean, Whitfield lived that out, that Christ must always increase in his life, and he, George Whitfield, must decrease. And in fact, in the first chapter of my book on Whitfield, I tell this story of where Whitfield began saying, and this was 12 years into his ministry, but he would write, "Never mind me, let my name die everywhere, let even my friends forget me, if by that means the cause of the blessed Jesus be promoted." He said to another friend, "You judge right when you say it is your opinion that I do not want to make a sect or set myself at the head of a party. No, let the name of Whitfield die so that the cause of Jesus Christ may live." And then, of course, Whitfield said, "Let my name be forgotten. Let me be trodden under the feet of all men, if Jesus may thereby be glorified." And his most, and of course, you know, his most famous declaration along these lines in the same spirit was, you know, "Let the name of Whitfield perish and the name of Christ be glorified." I mean, that it's like, if you really want to understand George Whitfield, well, there it is in summary.
And there was a paraphrase of that when he ascended into the pulpit up the steps in Philadelphia, correct? In the movie, he said something very similar.
Correct. Yes. Yes, and I was thrilled. I was thrilled to see that and hear that in the movie, you know, because that really does summarize the 34 years that he endeavored to bring the gospel to his generation in both England and America.
And by the way, James in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, said, "We saw the movie over the weekend, and your program is going to be a part of our homeschool day tomorrow." Oh, I guess he means that he's going to listen to my show from an archive in the homeschool. Well, thank you very much, James. I would love to hear how that turns out. Well, it's been a blast. It's been a joy to have you back on the program. And once again, for our listeners who live in the Rimlap, Alabama area, if you would like to visit Providence Reformed Baptist Church of Rimlap, go to prbc1689.org prbc1689.org. And I want to thank you so much for being a guest, and I look forward to your return many times.
Well, thank you. It was a joy to be back with you, brother.
And
I've always enjoyed our times together.
And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.